Good afternoon to each of you. Can I say that? Good afternoon to each of you. Good to have each of you here. Wherever we're from, and I know that many congregations are represented here, one thing is certain, God wants us to be people of influence. God desires that we be points of light in a world of darkness. The Sermon on the Mount, many scholars refer to it as the constitution of the kingdom of heaven. I like that. You want to know what it really means to be a kingdom citizen, look no further than the Sermon on the Mount. And the preamble, which is, of course, the Beatitudes, is telling us what the essence of kingdom living is all about. In fact, some have said that if the Sermon on the Mount is the essence of kingdom living, then the Beatitudes is sort of the essence of the essence. And it certainly is filled with tremendous profundity. I understand the Beatitudes is Jesus' way of telling us how we can put on the mind of Christ. And if we put on the mind of Christ and live these principles, then we'll know what it's like to be kingdom citizens, and we will begin to have the same impact on the world that Jesus himself had on the world. So it's no coincidence that right after the discussion of the Beatitudes that Jesus starts talking about what's involved in being salt and light and being a positive influence in the world. Before we get into that tonight, I want to give you a welcome from the Kirkland Church of Christ family. Most of you are probably aware. For some reason that keeps on disappearing on me. That's where Gail and I have been laboring for the last 3 years, and we have been experiencing a real revival there. In about 4 years' time, the church has doubled, and it's just been exciting to be a part of that. And if you happen to be visiting in the Seattle area, just want to give you a very warm invitation to come and see us. We would love to be warmed by your fellowship and your presence if you get the chance. And I also want you to know that I have a very special place in my heart for the University Church of Christ. I attended here when I was a student at Florida College. And then later in 1975, I was hired as the congregation's student preacher at the time. And I worked at the USF campus where I was a student. And we had some successful soul winning activities there, and I worked under the tutelage of Brother Guy Roberson. I don't know how many of you are here that remember that, but it is from this very pulpit that I preached some of my very first sermons. And so this is a special congregation to me. And in 1998, my parents moved from California to Temple Terrace, and they chose to make this congregation their church home. Of course, in 11/28/2010, my father passed, and in the 6+ years that my mother has been a widow, it's been tough for me to live so far away from my mom. My mom has been an unbelievable example of unconditional love and of true Christianity. I love her dearly, and I just want to thank the congregation here for every kindness that you have shown my mom. She speaks so kindly and warmly of the fellowship here. And that means a lot to me and to my family as well. All right, let's get back to this whole idea of being an influence and being a light. I want you to notice that God didn't, when he decided to communicate the gospel, do so simply by sending us a track. He didn't write us a song. Instead, he chose to come literally in person and to send his only begotten son. He didn't come to this often mean-spirited, cold-hearted world in an impersonal way. He didn't come in a way that was mechanical. He literally came in a 98.6 body, human flesh. The Bible refers to him as the living word. He presented to us a heartfelt message that staggers the imagination. Similarly, Jesus says, I want you to reflect me to the world. I want you to be the living world in a heartfelt, warm way as you reach out to other people. I want you to be my personal representatives on the planet Earth and a demonstration of the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he starts off by simply telling people, one of my favorite I Am passages, he says, I am the light of the world. What an amazing statement. The very first act of creation, on the very first day, was let there be light. It's foundational to all life. Light, of course, brings warmth. I'm reminded of that when I left Seattle, it was about 28 degrees, and after I flew to Tampa and got off the plane, it was about 72. You have a lot more sun and light than I do typically in the Seattle area. I have to tell you, I miss the Florida sun. I really do. And the light and the warmth that it brings. And of course, light brings photosynthesis, which is the basis for all plant life on the planet Earth. But more importantly than just physical life, Jesus is saying that I bring you everlasting life. I bring you a source of eternal life and eternal hope to a lost and dying world. But he doesn't just say, I am the light of the world. He tells his disciples, I want you to be effectual. I don't want you to isolate yourself. I want you to insulate yourself in truth. John 17, verse 17. And after you've done that, I want you to go out into the world and have impact. God's plan for us is to engage the culture and transform the world. And we do that by being reflections of his light. He says, you, my disciples, are the light of the world. May your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I believe local congregations across the globe are designed to be little colonies of heaven. Pinpoints of light in a world that is becoming more and more dark. And this is pictured very beautifully in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, you are the light of the world and you're to be like a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden for all the light that it brings forth as it dispels the darkness around us. So what does God call us to be as Christians? Basically, he says, I want you to get off the shelf. I want you to get out of the salt shaker and make personal contact with the lost and the people around you. In other words, he wants us to pour on the salt and to turn on the light, to shine on. It is so easy, instead of letting our light shine, to sort of go out there and lose our courage and turn on the dimmer switch when we should be shining on. And so how do we practically go about being the salt and the light of the earth? The lesson today has three very simple points. First, it's contemplate. I want us to contemplate the essential qualities of salt and light and the key to achieving them. Secondly, I want us to compare the essence of truth in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 with the essence of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to find that there are some amazing similarities. And thirdly, I want to challenge us all to be what Jesus called us to be. The salt and light of the world. It is my prayer that wherever we may be from, that we can go back and we can be salt and light and influential in a positive way for things that are good and moral for the kingdom and have the most fruitful year, perhaps, that we have ever had in 2017 and beyond. Now, I want you to think this through with me. If the Beatitudes truly are the essence of the essential characteristics of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom, then these two metaphors of salt and light are the essential qualities necessary to exert that influence upon others. So what are the unique qualities of salt and light? Let's begin with salt. You are the salt of the earth. Well, what does that mean? Well, salt does many things. One of the things that it does is it softens. For many years when we lived in Temple Terrace, we had a water softener in our garage. And once a month, I would dutifully go out and pour salt pellets into the water softener. Because running the water through that salt helped the hard water here to be softened. Salt softens. Salt enhances. The reason we usually have salt shakers on our dinner tables is because it makes food taste better. It enhances the taste. It seasons. Thirdly, it heals. It can revive. A tired body is often told to soak in hot Epsom salts because it brings about a sense of healing and revival. But for the ancients, particularly in an age where there was not refrigeration, the quality of light that I think was most important to them was of salt that was most important to them was that it protected things from decay and it preserved things from spoiling. So when we think about what it means to be the salt of the earth, I think the key element to focus in on is the power to preserve. Think about how hard it would be to preserve things if you didn't have refrigerators and freezers. They resorted to salt to keep things from spoiling. And we're to be the salt of the earth. What about light? Well, obviously, light is necessary for life and growth and photosynthesis. But I think in this connection, think of this beautiful lighthouse. Boy, that is a light to those ships out there to keep them from crashing on the rocky shore and keeps them from a disastrous landing. How wonderful to look up as you reach shore and to see the lighthouse. You see, light has the power to point, to show you the right path, to show you what you need to do and what needs to be avoided. In a world of moral chaos, we need light more than ever. Amen? The Word of God is to be a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. And so how important it is that Jesus tells us, I am the light, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the only way to hope, the only way to open your eyes out of darkness. You and I live in two kingdoms. Once you become a Christian, you're called out of the world and you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but you're still a citizen of the world. We have two different communities represented by two different commodities. The kingdom of heaven is represented by salt. The world is represented by decay. The kingdom of heaven is represented by light and it's often called the kingdom of light. While Satan rules over, he's the prince of the power of the air. The kingdom of darkness. And so there's just a huge contrast between light and salt and decay and darkness. And beloved, what we have to do, what Jesus challenges us to be, is committed and consistent and holy and moral and different from the world. Jesus said that they are not of this world. It says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. We're not supposed to go off into some sort of monastery. But instead, he says, I pray that you shouldest keep them from the evil one. And then John 17, verse 18, he says, Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I send them into the world. And just as you sent me, I send them to be in the world, but not of it. See, we're supposed to be out there contacting and engaging the culture so we can transform the world and call more and more people out of darkness. But what I hear often happens is we go out in the world and we put on our dimmer switch and we wind up being influenced by them rather than us influencing them. The challenge is to be truly different. While other people are complaining and resentful and angry, we have this peace that passes understanding and a joyful presence in our heart that causes other people to ask us about the hope that is within us. To the degree that we are different than the world and that the world sees that, that is the degree that we can be a catalyst for change. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could so live among our worldly counterparts that we could pique the interest and curiosity of a bunch of infidels? But you see, if we let the world seep into the church and we compromise, to the degree that we become more and more like the world and we become worldly, to that degree we lose our influence to be a catalyst for change, because we cannot call people to become something that we are not. And we cannot influence others to change unless we are decidedly different than they are. We should be, as we live among the world, be individuals that are not self-righteous, but nonetheless are living on a higher plane in a nobler way to the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, salt and light are not just opposite of decay and darkness. They are the antidotes for decay and darkness. They are the answer to the problems that the world has. And the world desperately needs us to be what Jesus called us to be. The salt of the earth and the light of the world. You know, salt is not going to do the world any good as long as it is kept in its salt box. You know, we're here in the United States, and we often are blessed, as we are tonight, with very beautiful building and facility. And they can be wonderful tools of edification and evangelism. I'm glad that we have it. But let us never forget that the world is not going to be impacted by what we do inside the salt box. Because the world rarely comes in our salt box. Where we're supposed to impact them is outside the four walls of this building as we go out and we impact our counterparts in the world and somehow or other make a difference in a positive way and give a positive testimony to others out there of what it means to be salt and light. One thing is certain. We as salt are opposed to decay. And life in the world is a life of decay, is it not? I mean, look around you. Marriages and families are decaying and failing left and right. Relationships of all sorts are strained and less than what they should be. Peace and stability is becoming less and less. Just look at the news. Orderliness is replaced oftentimes by chaos and anarchy. And our bodies, as we get older, are in different stages of decay, right? We live right now on the earth, a weary ball that at breathtaking speed is coursing through space on the eve of destruction. That would be terrifying if it were not for our faith and the belief that ultimately heaven is our home. But the world is characterized by decay. And you and I are placed in this sinful, fallen world to be the answer to prevent decay. We have been put into this world of darkness so that we can call others out. And Jesus warns us about the fact that you need to maintain that difference, that conviction. If you have salt that's lost its saltiness or its flavor, it's not a very pleasant thing. You just throw it out. Jesus says, it's not any good. You throw it out on the road and let people trample it underfoot. We can't be a change agent, and yet, unless we are really clear about truth and who we are and the life that we live, and we're willing to stand up and stand out as we have opportunity. And our light, we're admonished, Brother Comer did such a good job reading our text for tonight, it must not be hidden. It's not supposed to be put underneath a bushel. And remember, faith is light to a dark world. So what exactly is light? Well, when you just look at light in its simplistic form, it's white. But it's not that simple, because we know that that white light consists of a whole rainbow of colors. The same thing is true theologically. What may appear on the surface to be the answer to this question, theologically, it's much more involved. There's a lot more collage of the rainbow colors than you might imagine. What is light? 1 John 1, 6-7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Then he goes on to say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other and, of course, with God. So walking in the light, the Bible says, is equivalent to having fellowship with God. But why is that? Because the unfolding of your words, David says, gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. So, to put it another way, the Bible theologically says that light is truth. And truth is the thing that dispels the darkness of falsehood and evil. And you and I, Proverbs 23:23, need to have the disposition to buy the truth and sell it not. And I can't compromise truth. It's not mine to compromise. If I start doing that, I can't be the light of the world. 1 John 2:9 and 10 tells us something else about light. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. Oh. So not only is light truth, but this text says that when you walk in truth, you walk in love. That light in the scripture is the same as loving someone. One of the most fascinating texts to me is a messianic prophecy from Psalm 89 and verse 37. Listen to it. It says, the church, that's what it's referring to, I believe, in prophecy, the kingdom in the future, shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. We look up at a full moon. And in a dark night, boy, it can brighten the sky. But the moon is not self-illuminating, is it? The moon has no light of itself. It's only reflecting the light of the sun, which we can't see, but yet is reflected on a full moon at night. The kingdom of heaven is that way. We're not supposed to be self-illuminating. This isn't about us. This is about dying to self so Christ can live in us, and then people see the reflection of the light of Christ in us. That's the way the Old Testament pictures the kingdom. Jesus says, I am the light, I'm the sun. You're supposed to be a reflection of me as you go out and direct people to the Savior and to truth. Well, what does this mean practically? What's the practical definition of love? Well, 1 John 3, 16 through 17, we know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and therefore we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Then he goes on and gives the practical example of whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? So the light of God is demonstrated by love and benevolence. Think about this. If light shines, then love shines. And if love shines, then we're going to be generous and kind toward others, especially those in the body of Christ. So light and love in the scripture are equivalents. So I got to thinking about that. If light and love in the scripture are equivalents, then they ought to be described in a similar way. And that's exactly what you find. How does light and love compare? We've already talked about the fact that white light breaks up into its rainbow components, typically 7 or 8 parts. The Beatitudes, when you take the essence of the truth of God's light, it breaks up into these 8 component parts. And the same thing is true when you take the light of love, and it's described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. It also is something that breaks up into 8 component parts. One of the things that shows the harmony and the divinity and the inspiration of Scripture is how these two different writers write about these two different things and basically say the same thing. I want you to notice this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Paul says, love is not arrogant or boastful. Blessed are they that mourn, those who truly are sorry for their sins and are not moaning and complaining. Love, similarly, is not irritable or resentful. To be meek is to voluntarily relinquish your rights for a greater good. Paul says love does not seek its own way. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Paul says love is characterized by people who rejoice in that which is right and never in things that are wrong. Blessed are the merciful who do not always demand justice. Paul says love is kind. And blessed are the pure in heart, those who have a heart that is wholly devoted to him and do not have conflicting loyalties. Paul says love is not jealous. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall bear all things, believe all things, and hope all things, according to Paul. And blessed are the persecuted, for they will suffer long and endure. For, he concludes, love never fails. And may I suggest that the rock, the bedrock of Jesus Christ, of love and truth, will not fail either? Isn't that what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the wise man that builds his house upon this bedrock? This bedrock of truth and love and light? And when the difficulties of life beat upon that house will stand firm. We need to understand the importance of being different. Jesus says, be not surprised, brethren, if the world hates you, for they hated me. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Who does not love abides in death. And so, when I was studying this years ago, I kind of had this eureka experience. Suddenly it's like, whoa, look at how all this fits together. The Bible will do that to you. The Beatitudes are the essence of the mind of Christ, the divine path. And the mind of Christ is ultimately that of love. And that of what it means to be divine or God, because God is love. And love is demonstrated by how we live our life, particularly in meeting people's needs. And the light of God in Scripture is demonstrated by truth and love and life. And no wonder Jesus told his disciples that this has to do with your very identity. The litmus test that the world could use to determine whether we're true Christians. He says in John 13:34-35, by this the world shall know whether you are true disciples, by the love you show one another. Wow. And then in 1 John 4:7-8, he said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves God is born of God and knows God. For one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Let me ask you something that's designed to sort of make you take a journey within. You ever wondered about your new birth? I don't mean by that, have you ever questioned whether you were baptized for remission of sins? Probably a crowd like this, you've been taught properly on that, and you don't have any issues with the purpose of baptism. I want us to probe a little deeper. This says if you're born of God, you're truly born of God when you're born again of the water and the Spirit, that you're going to know God and you're going to know love and you're going to be a reflection of that in the way you treat and act other people, act towards other people. So, one of the ways that will determine whether someone's truly been born again in the way God intends is, are we people that are known by our love? That to me is a part of the abundant spiritual life that we demonstrate to others that then serves as a magnet to draw others to us. So, we're back to where we started. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. What does that mean? I am truth, I am love, I am life, and I am your means to fellowship with the Father. What's the challenge for us? For us to be a reflection of Jesus Christ and to so live our life so that we are truth and love and life and the means by which, as we share the gospel, that other people can have fellowship with the Father and escape this world of darkness and decay. You and I, as a part of the family of God, we are called as a colony of heaven to be the light of the world. And particularly the university congregation here needs to think of itself in that way. The congregation here in the Tampa Bay area, as it reaches out to the 3 million people around us, we need to not be hidden. We don't need to just stay in our salt boxes. We need to get out there in ways so that we can make impact with our culture and transform the world. So is there anybody here tonight who truly is ready to be called out of darkness and be brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son? Is there some commandment that you know you ought to be involved in that you've not been? You know, the directions to heaven are really pretty simple. You turn to the right, and then you go straight. Anybody here need to turn to the right? Turn to the light. Turn to the life, the eternal life that Jesus offers. And truly begin a journey of being salt and light to everyone around you. What a noble purpose. So much better than living for the things of this world. If there's anybody subject to the gospel, anybody want to begin that journey, won't you come? Together we stand and we sing softly and tenderly is the song. Jesus.